Good morning. Welcome to the Faith Debate on News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner, your longtime host of the Faith Debate. You can find me online at WFMD.com and at householdoffaithinchrist.com, because Household of Faith in Christ is the church that I pastor. Joined this week, as has become a pattern, by the Razvies, Imran, known to his friend as Raz Razvi, and his son Daniel Razvi. They co-pastor a church in the Thurmont area. It's called The Church That Meets at Imran's. They also have a ministry that is called Conquered by Love Ministries, online at conqueredbylove.org. And we are joined this week by the publisher of a book that is called The Last Days Pride Parade. Author is said to be a Tom Maccabeus. I'm not sure if I know Tom Maccabeus personally or not, but we have the publisher here to talk about this book. So it's interesting because this show, we're recording it in advance, and it's going to air long past the month of June, but we're actually recording it during what I like to call goeth before a fall month. So we're in the middle of goeth before a fall month, and we've got this book about the last day's pride parade and the return of the Lord. And I'm going to just throw an open-ended question to our publisher here. And it's interesting. I want to talk about that in a minute, maybe. But Greg Windsor is the publisher, and the open-ended question is, why would you want to publish such a book?
Well, I think it's really critical, because if there is something related to Scripture, prophecy, that many Christians are not aware of, it's very important to get that word out. You know, now what people do with it, you know, that's a secondary question. But you know, there's things in here that I believe are rarely talked about. Actually, there's some things that I don't believe have really been focused on for like centuries, and I think it's important to get the message out because it relates to eschatology and also relates to what's going on in our time, which I believe is unprecedented. There's something going on now that is pretty much unprecedented.
And all these people in this room, we all agree that the LGBT agenda is evil and anti-Christ and all of that. That's not really exactly a groundbreaking Christian doctrine.
Right.
I think what's different about this book, maybe more of how it ties into some historical events as well we've seen before, right?
Right. See, yes, most Christians are if they haven't realized by now, you know, there must be an awoke stupor if they haven't realized what's going on now. But so it's one thing to say, okay, the Bible speaks generally, as in the days of Lot, so be the coming of the Son of Man. And this is definitely anti-biblical, anti-Christ. But there are unique things which I do believe relate to more specific eschatology beyond just the general environment of Antichrist or persecution, which has been throughout history. But there's something very unique in this with this whole movement, this whole rainbow movement.
Now, it's a new-ish book, but it's not a brand new book. If you look at the copyright, it came out in goeth before a fall month last year.
Last year, yes.
So was that timing just a coincidence, or
no,
you were aiming to have it come out during June?
So that, you know, to get the attention that I think people need to be aware of, you know, this message that, hey, there are things in Scripture that we need to look at, and there's things in history that we need to know about in order to, in order to know the times that we're living in. So like, you know, the sons of Issachar, to be able to discern the times that we're living in.
Now, a centerpiece in the book is about the repeated references and allusions drawn from the book, the period surrounding the Book of Maccabees.
Right.
And so you're making a historical connection. You're talking,
yes,
about the Book of Daniel, the time of the Maccabean revolt, the time of Christ, and now the time that we're in. And so that's kind of, I guess, what you're, to Daniel's point before, that's what you're laying claim to, is this is your contribution to the conversation. That's the thing you,
right,
think that maybe Christians, people in the church, are missing. They're not making those historical connections. Is that accurate?
Okay. Just about everybody who studies prophecy, Matthew 24, Daniel, regardless of whatever persuasion you have, if you study any commentary, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11, there's one person in the Old Testament who typifies this Antichrist figure, and that was the Emperor Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes. He proclaims himself God. Now most people are aware of study prophecy. You know, he goes into the temple, he desecrates the temple, he kills the Jews, he persecutes the Jews, he says, I am God. But what many Christians do not realize, there's lots of historical evidence that he also had a sexualized agenda. He was forcing it upon God's people. You know, there was nudity. They built a stadium, sort of the YMCA, if you know what I'm talking about. There's nudity, there's homosexuality, right on the temple grounds. It was in your face. And the biggest thing about it is that the Jews were grieved because the young people, they were influencing the young people in the book of Maccabees. He talks about, you know, the young people were drawn into this. There was and all this happened at the time of the abomination of desolation. So you have two events, this major cataclysmic event that we all agree upon. You know, most Bible commentators agree this was cataclysmic, regardless of whatever persuasion you have. Then you have at the same time a forced sexual agenda upon the Jews.
With parades and everything, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Now that's not the worst. But the worst part was the Jews were forced to march in parades. Imagine that. A parade where men are dressing like women. A parade where there's lewd acts going on. Think about that. A parade where they had to celebrate. That's the word. You must celebrate this God of sexual lawlessness. He's the God of transgression, lawlessness. So there's this shocking historical information that prior to our time really wouldn't have mattered. You know, if you're studying, if you're a Puritan studying, in, you know, the 1611 Bible, and you read about this, it's like, yeah, you know, but it's going on a scale throughout the whole entire world. So it's shocking. Yeah, this the information.
Yeah, that's the voice of Greg Windsor, publisher of the book The Last Days, Pride Parade and the Return of the Lord, which came out last year. I hadn't heard about it until this year, and I have read it. And if you're not a reader and you're interested, you know, it's not an imposing thing to have to read. It's more of a booklet than a book. I mean, you can sit down and read it
right
in one sitting, which is what I did.
Right.
So it's very doable to do
very
that.
Very informative.
Yeah.
I just want to make a comment for those of you listeners who may not be familiar. Several people have mentioned the book of Maccabees on this show today. That is not part of the Bible. It is actually published and bound into some Bibles as like an extra book in there. It's part of the Apocrypha, and it's not historically being considered canon by Christians.
Right.
But that does not mean that it has no historical use, and many historians would agree that it's very accurate in the historical depictions of what happens, and there certainly are many biblical truths that you can garner from it. But it is not the Word of God, such that the book of Daniel is. So just so you're aware of
right,
the listeners.
Right. You have more to say?
No, we have a reason to believe that's an accurate historical record. It's just not scripture,
right.
That's all.
And it was highly valued by the Jews. It was actually part of the Septuagint, you know, from Alexandria, you know, when so the Jews actually held
similar
it
to it being part of the Roman Catholic Bible today, though, right? It
right.
wasn't considered scripture, but it was important, an important religious
canonical
book, right? So just because it was in the Septuagint doesn't mean it was canon.
Right.
It wasn't one of the books stored up in the temple, for example, right? So it wasn't, you know, when we talk about the Bible of the early church, you know, Jesus' Bible was the Greek Septuagint, but they understood which books were considered
exactly,
God's word
right.
and which books were other important
right.
religious.
Valuable, but not
right. So just
to clarify,
now I know anybody who hears us talking about this who happens to be Roman Catholic is a little bit peeved at us, but we don't have time to get into the
yeah.
all of the inner workings of all of that, but historically,
yeah.
I would say it's pretty persuasively
yeah.
the truth is on what we're saying here right now on this show. We could have a separate faith debate talking about that if we
and it
to.
Was in the original 1611 KJV, so just for the record, that might sway some people.
Although, yeah, it's in some, well, it depends on which version
right,
of the KJV.
Right,
it's
version,
in some and
yeah.
not in some others, right? So we're not going to get into the whole KJV only in some conversations here either right now.
Right.
So this is the faith debate, and in the spirit of that, there were three things that struck me about this that I'll throw out there. We can tackle them you know, one at a time, but I'll put them out there now so you kind of know
right.
what's coming. That was one of my things I noted, that a lot of the argumentation in this book, The Last Days Pride Parade, it's drawing as it's kind of its authoritative source, if you will, from Maccabees, as opposed to necessarily drawing from what actually is the Word of God. And so, mm-hmm. you know, that I took note of that, and I'm not sure that I loved that as a reader of mm-hmm. it. The other thing is, it seems clear to me that the perspective that's put forward on this eschatological framework is a premillennial dispensational point of view. So those who aren't dispensational at a point of view, they might have some qualms with the right. argumentation and the way that the flow of the logic of the argument is laid out in the book. Let's start with those two. Is that fair? It's pretty much a dispensational point of view that's represented here?
I intentionally avoided getting into models of eschatology, which is a huge subject. Actually, the information in the book, you could fit it into different eschatologies, but it was really about just getting the information out. So I intentionally avoided, but it is a futurist. Yes, it's a futurist, a great tribulation, a future final antichrist.
Right. Yeah, I didn't mean to say that you were making a dispensational argument and drawing attention to that.
Right.
But I didn't even notice it right away.
Right.
But I was about 20-30% into the book, and I was like, okay, I think he's coming at this from a dispensational framework.
Maybe,
and then as I continue to read, I realize, okay, so there's some inferences, some implications.
Yes, yeah. Yeah,
so
you're right,
I just wanted to, you know.
Yeah.
So that was an accurate read, at least. What about the dependence on arguing from Maccabees and that historical point of view?
Okay, actually, it's not really dependent on that, because when Jesus quoted, "When you see the abomination of desolation," his readers, everybody understood that event happened from the book of Daniel as recorded in the book of Maccabees. So there really was no...
this is not really a historical fact that's been in dispute.
Yeah, there was no dispute. And you know, Jesus attended the rededication of the temple, the festival of rededication, which kind of morphed into Hanukkah. You know, it kind of got morphed into that. But there was the rededication of the temple. So none of this was really in dispute. The only reason why I highlight the book of Maccabees is because this historic information has to be put out there as like the data. Now, you know, the early church, the first Bible commentary ever written outside of the apostles was Hippolytus. This is this is like in very, very early on. And he mentions this. He mentions Antiochus Epiphanes. He mentions he mentions the Pride Parade of 168. I mean, he doesn't put it like that, of course. But he connects it with Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, because they had to wear a symbol. It was about symbolism. They had to wear a symbol upon their head. So the early church, there's good evidence that they recognized that this event that wasn't really in dispute, and they connected it to you know, the Antichrist, and they used that term, the Antichrist. I know some people take issue with that, but the early church throughout the literature uses the singular, the Antichrist, as opposed to, you know, many Antichrists. Also, other church historians, I think it was like a Jerome, mentions this again of Antiochus Epiphanes. So everybody understood that he was a model, or he was an archetype of that. So I understand your point. The only reason why the author felt the necessity is because so many people are unaware of it, and it has so many connections to the abomination of desolation. Because really, how do we get our definition of that term? What does that term mean? In other words, the disciples knew exactly what that meant. It's like if I say 9/11, we don't have to explain what that meant, and it's the same kind of thing. So the author felt the necessity to give that historic information, but it doesn't really rely upon, it doesn't hinge on the book of Maccabees, because actually there's a subsequent book coming out, The Rainbow Antichrist, which ties in many other parts of the New Testament where it connects.
That's the voice of Greg Windsor. I'm Troy Skinner. You've also heard so far from Daniel Rasby. We haven't heard from Imran, so let's see if we can pull Imran into the conversation here.
Well, for me, this book was really more of a historical value. I didn't realize that the pride parades and things that are going on today happened back then, And like a lot of things in Scripture, where you have a little fulfillment and then a big fulfillment. That's right. What I feel like it's happened back then. It was a little fulfillment of the pride parades and what's happening around that area. And now the pride parades are all over the world, in Europe and in America. And you know, it's funny that Russia is fighting against these pride parades, where Russia is deemed the villain in today's media. But again, I think this is more of a – it was an eye-opening for me that it was a small fulfillment of prophecy to a large fulfillment of prophecy now that we're living, I think, in the end times.
It looks like Daniel's reaching for the mic.
To the futurism type of thing, I mean, as you know, we've talked about this before. I'm more futurist, not dispensational necessarily, but I believe in a future tribulation period that's coming or upon us. And I don't think, because I've heard... I've been in conversations with the publisher before on this topic. I think there is a lot of value to be gained from somebody who has a not a futurist view, but more of a preterist view. If nothing else, then to not let history repeat itself, because you can see things happen in history, mm-hmm. and you can see it happening again today. Only the more so. And, you know, we need to open our eyes to say this is a pattern that the devil has been using in the past and is continuing to use, and he's even more successful at it now than he was 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. I think there's definitely a value to be gained regardless of your eschatological view. And in fact, I've heard him answer questions from preterists saying, well, why does this apply to me? Because I don't think the tribulation is coming next year in 50 mm-hmm. years or whatever.
Yeah, and we're throwing a lot of terms out there, and I'm not going to take time to define them all, other than to frame this conversation. We've talked about the futurist view, which is basically the lion's share of things that are talked about in the Bible are still to come in a future right before the second coming of Christ, mm-hmm. and how that plays out with the timing of a tribulation or a great apostasy or if there's a rapture, things like that. There's some disagreement mm-hmm. about all those sorts of things, and those all fall within the historic dispensational premillennial. Daniel seems to, from shows and conversation we had in the past, seems to be more in the historic premill camp with some dispensational flavors mixed in, I'm kind of guessing that Imran maybe is in that same milieu, although I haven't sure. had the same depth of conversations with him, but you guys are at the same church and
we're
leading the same thing
on that
yeah.
document, at least.
And I would be more in the amillennial, probably with more mm-hmm. of an idealist. If people know these terms, you kind of know the players now a little yeah. bit more of an idealist view. And as far as preterism has to do with whether or not everything has already happened or not.
Right.
I would fall into the partial preterist camp, meaning that a lot of it has. And I would argue, again, I'm like, this isn't the point of this show, but just because we're talking about eschatology and in the context of this book that we're talking about, everything that has to have happened for Christ's return has, but obviously it hasn't in all the ways that it will, because he hasn't returned yet. But he could, but before I finish my next breath, he could return, because everything that needed to happen for him to happen. So that would be where I am. And that's not where this book is. And so that's where some of these questions and these thought threads are coming from. And I've noticed, and that's why that was one of the details, if you will. Mm-hmm. I've noticed that those are more dispensational, more futurist in their orientation, have more of a willingness, it seems to me, and it could be just my personal experiences in reading and conversations, more of a willingness to turn to things like the Didache, the Book of Enoch, the books of Maccabees, even, and I'm not suggesting this in this room, but even Gnostic sources, the lost gospels, you know, those sorts of things. They tend to draw from some of the, or even the early church fathers for that matter, and draw their arguments from those sorts of sources mm-hmm. and make those more the centerpiece of the argument, as opposed to citing chapter and verse and making a distinctly biblical argument.
Right.
I've noticed that, and so that might sound like an accusation. If you take it as yeah. one, defend yourself. If not, just nope. interact with it.
Okay. The author, since you raised this point, in retrospect, yes, the author probably should have amplified 2 Thessalonians. Because the passage on 2 Thessalonians, because If you read that, actually, the book of Daniel is only quoted, I think, four times in the whole New Testament. Three in the, you know, Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13. And one other time, 2 Thessalonians.
And loads of allusions in the book of Revelation.
Well, of course, yeah, yeah.
Revelation doesn't actually quote any part of the Old Testament, but alludes to it
right,
like, throughout.
Lots of allusions, right. So 2 Thessalonians, this is where, which directly connects to the things in the last day's Pride Parade. So it says, that day will not come, speaking of the return of the Lord, until the rebellion comes first, or the falling away, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Okay, so there's a quote from Daniel chapter 11, okay? Daniel chapter 11 is supposedly, it's one of the most detailed prophecies in the whole entire Bible. I think it's like 20 prophecies that Antiochus fulfilled. And once again, partially, he fulfilled all these different things, except right up to this final, to a few final points. So that's like uncanny that he fulfilled all these things, and then there's this last final fulfillment of the final Antichrist. So to me, that's strong evidence that we do need to go to Daniel and get this sort of like a triangulation theologically from the book of Maccabees and, of course, from other sources. Another evidence is in the New Testament, like 2 Peter, the book of Jude, when it talks about false teachers in the last days, it mentions about, surprise, surprise, about sexuality. There's three passages in the New Testament that speak of the, I think it's 2 Peter, Jude, and you'll notice that they talk about false teachers bring in a sensuality, which is exactly what we see going on. You know, wholesale churches, wholesale rejection of, you know, God's plan. There's a bunch of other New Testament tie-ins, but I'll just give a moment if you guys want to digest that or ask questions.
Yeah, I mean, I think as long as you have the distinction in your head, look, this is Scripture, and this is not Scripture, and it's none of us would dispute that you can use the Oxford English Dictionary to make a point, or the Britannica to make a point, or Google to make a point.
Mm-hmm.
There are more and less authoritative sources, and on the highest end of that scale would be the inerrant Word of God.
Right.
And as long as everyone's super clear that, well, this other book, Maccabees or Enoch, like you say, or the writings of E.B. White or Ellen White, these are not Scripture. I don't have a problem with somebody making a doctrinal point based on the writings of Calvin or somebody else.
I wouldn't even put Ellen White's writings in the same category as Maccabees or Enoch, for that matter.
The point I'm making is there's all these other
and
I think it's short-sighted to say that these other sources have no value at all. But yes, your arguments should be grounded in Scripture from the beginning,
right.
And I think that's a fair critique. But I don't think we've established that there's a disagreement from the author of this book on that subject.
Now, we're basically out of time for this episode. In next week's episode, I think we're going to kick off with some of the historical context and the historical line, you know, connecting the dots in history that take us through Old Testament times, the book of Maccabees, the first century, today. Like, we'll talk about that next time. But we have a minute or two, and we haven't had a chance to promote. If somebody is interested in interacting with what has been written here in the Last Days Pride Parade and the Return of the Lord, it's a mouthful of a title, by the way.
Yeah.
I have a tendency to just call it the Last Days Pride Parade for short.
Yeah.
But the and the Return of the Lord is actually in the title. Anyway, if somebody wants to get a copy, what do they do?
You can go to Barnes & Nobles. They're one of the publishers who did not shut it down. Thank you, Barnes & Nobles. They didn't shut it down. You can go to Barnes & Nobles. If you want to interact in the debates about these kind, or, you know, as far as a forum, you can go to Worthy News and look up the subject Rainbow Antichrist. There's a forum going on.
And I have, if you have about 10 seconds, I got one other thing. Those of you listeners, this is Daniel Rasby. There's a unique event coming up in the next couple of weeks. On September 7th and 8th of 2024, I will be conducting the world premiere of a ballet that I've written on the story of Esther from the Bible, and that'll be in Rockville. You can go to estherballet.com and get tickets. There's a discount code Hadassah, if you know, you know. And you can put that code in, and you'll get a good discount on the tickets there. But it should be a wonderful time. I'll be conducting, and we'll have a ballet company there as well. So estherballet.com, discount code Hadassah, September 7th and 8th.
And one takeaway is don't be a Haman.
So, you know, they're sneaking some shibboleths into the discount code there. So only those who know can get the discount.
Yes.
Anyway, and Barnes & Noble, I guess, online. You can go to barnesandnoble.com.
Yeah,
if you go to the local
Last
Barnes & Noble store,
parade.
Will you find it at the store on the shelf or
no,
just online?
It's okay. All, but it's coming out in print.
So. All right. So the book, again, is called The Last Days Pride Parade and the Return of the Lord, published by Greg Windsor, but the author name is Tom Maccabeus, so that's what you're looking for. This is The Faith Debate. You heard the voices of Imran Rasby, Daniel Rasby. I'm Troy Skinner. Again, we thank you for listening. Encourage you to find us online, WFMD.com and householdoffaithinchrist.com are the best places to go for that. And again, next week we're going to continue this conversation. We alluded to some of the history, but we didn't really get a chance to drill down on that. So we're going to do that 167 and a half hours from right about now. Until then, you be good to yourself, and God bless.